No, I just want to say thank you. For those of you who were here last week, I'm so sorry that I heard that for many of you, it's really difficult conversations. So I just want to say that I recognize it, and I'm so sorry about that. Ek is regtig jammer. I didn't know. Yeah, so thank you for the grace. But like I said to Elise, to ignore the topic. No, we just had a conversation. But to ignore the topic would be rude, you know. It wouldn't be healthy to ignore the topic. You can go online and study any sociological, you know, sites or read any book, and every newsworthy magazine, every newsworthy encyclopedia, any newsworthy site will dedicate space to recognize that we are living in a loneliness epidemic. You know, it's like it's something that's been coming along for the past 25 years. It's been growing, so people are really lonely, you know, in spite of all the increasingly FaceTime, technology that we have. People are growing lonely because, you know, I am being moved all the time. You know, just 80 years ago, 60 years ago, you grew up and died in the same town most of the time. Or you move once, and then you'd grow old there. You'd start working in Volkskas Bank, and after 40 years, you get your golden watch, and they send you home. You know, it's like that's what we do. Or you'd start working in the postkantoor, and after 60 years, you've moved around after a while, but you have the same community because you still work in the postkantoor. And it's amazing, but things aren't like that anymore. We move around and grow around a lot. It's so easy. You know, how many of the people just in our church that I know work in Johannesburg? You know, 2 or 3 days a week, standard, every week. And I'm thinking, you know, that Matrix a few years came out and he says, Mr. Anderson, it seems as you've been living two lives. You know, it's like literally, and you choose the red pill or the blue pill, but eventually, it doesn't really matter. We are a mobile people. And the reality of that, I think we're so used to the fact that we're mobile. We're so used to the fact that you have your own orbit. It's amazing if you just look at you can put up that first slide of the Love Crazy World. It's amazing with this loneliness epidemic, and I don't want to make it depressing. I just want to say that, just let me say this right in the beginning, that in the last days, God said, Isaiah said, extreme darkness, extreme light. So when we say Jesus prayed that we should be known by love, that Jesus commanded we should be known by love, it speaks about a community life that we live, an expression of community. It speaks about acknowledging that there's an interdependence in our relationships. And you're going to go, Ross, how are you going to get this back to love? I'm like, yeah, what's written there? But it's amazing that over the past 80 years, over the past 70, 80 years, increasingly, because of the mobility of our lives and because of technology and because of the long hours, because of the long commutes to work and back, we're not in contact with the community where we work or with people as much as we used to be. So if you say to me that you feel alone, I'm like, duh, you spend most of the time alone. You're far removed from your parents and your family. Family doesn't matter as much as it used 80 years ago because you don't spend time with one another that much anymore. It's just a few families that have the skill to cultivate long-term relationships. And it's a community thing. It's a brokenness in the world. It's not the first time ever that it happened, but in the last 80 years it's been hectic. Ek sien ek depressie nou. Ek gaan nou wag. Ons gaan ergens heen. But we have to acknowledge that we live in this environment and we live in this world. But Jesus isn't intimidated. And we just recently did a survey. I want to say, you know, based on our morning and our evening crowd, people really find community here, which is what we should find here. It's like real, we want to share life together, not live by ourselves alone, but God desires that we actually share life. And let me share how it fits in with this relationships. A recent study, Neil het ook vir my stats gestuur vandag. Neil, ek het nog nie gelees nie, maar ek is doodseker, dit gaan amazing wees. But recent stats indicate that increasingly people desire the one thing that they want more than anything else in life, a recent study 2-3 years ago, Canada and North America, wide study, the one thing that people desire more than anything else is a fruitful or successful love relationship, more than anything else. What is the number one thing you desire? Lasting love. Can I have lasting love? And it's easy to understand that in the context where everything else is fuzzy, what's the one thing that is constant? Well, the expectation is he or she next to me. That's the one thing. We want to share life together. Like I said last week, God was the one who said, it's not good for you to be alone. Let's make a family. Let's make babies. God said, I desire. It's not good for you to be alone. So, yeah, that's a big thing. Our Love Crazy World has been coming on for a while. We build monuments because of love, the Taj Mahal, and then we kill everyone that built it. It's amazing. No one can replicate it. This must be the one thing that I leave for my princess. But we build monuments of it. We go to war because of it. I mean, Helen of Troy, it's like war, like real war. People die because of love. We write movies, poems. We do silly things. We do crazy things. I'd like you to listen to the next one. And I want you to open your ears. I want you to listen to what we, don't say they, what we say about love and what we believe about love, you know, relationships. So please listen to this. You'll enjoy this. So even if this is not very useful for you intellectually, this will be very entertaining. Okay. He said, splendid thing. This is how many of you do experience love, eh? You see it, but you don't really hear it, huh?
Love is like oxygen.
What?
Love is a many splendid thing. What? Love lifts us up where we belong. All you need is love.
Please don't start that again.
All what? You need is love.
A girl has got to eat.
All you need is love.
She'll end up on the street.
All you need is love.
Love is just a game.
I was made for loving you, baby. You were made for loving me.
The only way of loving me, baby, is to pay a lovely fee.
Just one night, just one night.
There's no way, 'cause you can't pay.
In the name of love. One night in the name of love.
To you.
Don't leave me this way. I can't survive without your sweet love. Oh, baby, don't leave me this way.
You'd think that people would have had enough of silly love songs.
I look around me and I see it isn't so, no.
Some people want to build a world with silly love songs.
Well, what's wrong with that? I'd like to know. 'Cause here I go again. Love left us up where we belong.
Be me.
So I think it's just necessary for me to say that whatever you watch now, it's not as though the church propagates that type of love relationships. Okay. Just the music's very, very good. Guys, but that's what we believe about love relationships. And what I said last week is the things that we say, the themes that we repeat. There's one person out there, the two soulmates. Maybe you can just show the next slide. Thanks, Vian, for your help. Thank you, Christel. You know, the lies that we tell one another about love relationships. You know, that's my point, eh? That there's one perfect person out there and we should find them, and then, you know, and we make a theology. We say that I must pray that God give me 5 words to find the one person that he has destined me to marry. And if I connect, then there will be, you know, on the top of the elephant, there'll be fireworks and music and, you know, and I'll make my soulmate. I will be complete. You complete me. And there'll be like this happiness deep inside. The soulmate thing, or the Cupid thing, that you know, I must follow my heart. I must follow my feelings. I must run after my feelings. I must follow my heart. And that's where I will find love. You know, if my feelings and my heart change, then, you know, I'll change with it, you know. Wife 3.0 or whatever like that, you know. It sounds harsh, but that is the environment that we do live in. That's the people. And many of us have been burnt in that way in the past. And then the roulette table there, I just spoke about the consumerist lifestyle. That, you know, I'll find the one person to the next person. And I don't really want to commit to you because, you know, you're really cute and you're really pretty. But maybe someone cute, pretty, and rich will come along. It's like, I'll keep you online. And just, guys, yoch. And then we, like 40 when we marry. And I'm going to say you missed the good part of your life. You missed the good part of your life. And I'm talking to people and I'm seeing the people. There are a few people here that are older than 20. In here today. And like I said last time, if you hear these type of things when you're 20, it's good and it's entertaining and you take notes. And when you're 35, you know, you don't take notes anymore. You just avoid the topic because you go like, I don't know. You know, I think it's over for me. I want to say it's not over. It's not over for you. But just don't fall into the lie of thinking I must wait long enough until I find the perfect one. Or like someone, a few people asked me, Ross, I don't know whether I should settle for this one. And I'm like, what do you mean settle? Is it like settling for a Volkswagen Jetta? What are you waiting for? Are you going to wait for the Ferrari? You know, I don't know what you mean. Is this person like a lower type of person? And this is exactly the conclusion of last week, that love in a happy marriage is not found in finding the right one. Happy marriage is not found in finding the perfect one. A happy marriage isn't found in finding the one that God has destined for you to marry. Because literally, there's only one. I'm going to say it over and over, and I want it to stick in your head. There's only one example in the Bible where God gave a name for someone to marry or a word. And that's because Hosea had to marry a prostitute. So unless, well, we just watched the movie of that one right now. You know, it's like, don't do that, but just marry a Christian. That's what the Bible says. That's why the Bible writes chapters and volumes about married life, but never, ever does it tell you how to find the right one, which is frustrating because... But the weird thing is, the assumption is, either you choose or your parents choose. It doesn't really matter. Just find a Christian. Marry a Christian. I'm going to say it over and over, guys. If someone pops you a question after the service, just tell them to wait a while. We do proper marriage. We do marriage and planning, marriage prep. We do all of those things. I just want to say this. It's not like a fuzzy, quick marriage thing. It's not a light thing. All I'm saying, the obsession is in finding the perfect one, in balancing and checking, you know, the specs of... You know, when we were young, we had those cards of either the choppers or the boats or the, you know, the tanks and stuff. And you check your card and I check my card and I'm like, mine has, you know, 16 wheels. How many wheels is yours? 8 wheels. Ah, I've been... You know, I sometimes feel like that, like that's what our people do with people that are made in God's image. And you go like, oh, mine has got like, she's 6'2". And I'm like, oh, mine is 6'2". And blonde. It's like, You know, we compare as though we cattle. You know, we trade as though you do online shopping. And now we do dating online. And I'm like, I'm happy with that. Guys, please. I'm happy with finding people online. Please don't. Jylle is jonk, jylle moet nie. Maar jylle... Vind hulle ander plek. But there's nothing wrong. We live there now. We live there now. There's nothing wrong with finding someone online. You know, I just want to say that obviously it's easy to pretend online. A little bit more difficult than pretending with someone. You're going to find some surprises anyway. But the point is, it doesn't really matter whether you find someone online or whether you find someone real. It doesn't really matter. In real life? That was true. That was true. Sure. But the point is, it doesn't really matter where you meet the person. It's just easy. Don't do the search and compare to find the perfect one. Obviously, we do that in an actual conversation. I want to get to know you. And as I get to know you, what did we say last time? We look for faith, hope, and love. Corinthians. It's like, but the basis is faith. And faith, I don't just mean believe in Jesus, because many people believe in Jesus, but their characters aren't trustworthy. What we're talking about is trust. The fundamental relation, fundamental aspect of a relationship is trust. Are you trustworthy? Are you trustworthy? Not perfect. Are you trustworthy? Can I see that there are real values that I agree with, that I admire, that I say, this is good. Your values and my values, it matches. We can make a happily married life. You know, it's not as though, you know, because eventually marriage is all about companionship. That's what we said last week. We find a companion. Don't make marriage anything else than companionship. Because as long as you, as much as you add anything else onto it, you're expecting more than what God actually expected from marriage. Companionship, helper, to help me out of loneliness. The vow is only to you. I promise that you will not feel alone again because I'm bringing myself to you. This is me. With everything I am and everything I have, I give to you. For what reason? That you will not feel lonely again. That's my vow. Nothing more, nothing less. I give myself to you that you will not feel alone. So that's the beauty of it. It's not that you can have a great car, great life, never have to work again, enjoy a life of singing, dance, and leisure. That's not why I'm saying that I give myself to you in marriage. That is marriage, nothing more. And that's the marriage that God blesses. And for that reason, faith, hope, aspiration of life together, are we going in the same direction in life? We're holding on to Christ as Christians because the assumption is Christian. The assumption is you marry a Christian. That's what Paul says. You marry a real Christian, someone who follows Jesus and obeys Jesus and loves Jesus. Not prophesies 50 times a day, not levitate when he's in the spirit. You marry a good Christian. You marry a good man that loves Jesus. You marry a good lady that loves Jesus. That's it. And follows Jesus. Christ is Lord. Thanks. Can we be part of the community of believers? Then we could go on. Because this is what I'm going to tell you today. We will have growth. We are growing in love. We're not finding love. We are growing in love. And that is the thing. It's not as though you must find someone who gives you love. It's like, you find someone and say, I bind myself to you. I give you, I promise you that I will, God help me. I will not make you feel alone again. That's all I'm promising you. And then we say, let's grow in love. Let's grow in Christ-like love. Because this is not a quick thing. This is not about an emotional feeling of singing. We have those moments of singing and dancing on top of the elephant and being crazy. We have those moments in marriage. It's amazing. It's really beautiful. Some have more than it than others. The point is, those moments are pedantic. It's fading. It's quick. It's beautiful. It's beautiful memories. But love is shown and is witnessed over years of growing all together for the glory of God. That in spite of my failures, faith, hope, love is evident when I miss you and when you miss me. When I fail you and when you fail me, I say, listen, I've made that vow. I'll stick with you. I love you. It's beautiful. Let's go on to life. So, bye-bye, goed. Growing old in love. I love these type of pictures. There are many of those everywhere, and you find these couples. It's just lekker. We saw a couple coming into the church again this morning. It just became part of our church. We don't have many old people in church. They're really old. They're at 65. Is nog jong. Gaan nog werk and stuff. But they moved here, and it's so nice to see when Peter and Tanya leaves in our church. And I'm like, ah, man, you are sick. Like a mensa. You can see that they love one another. They just actually moved here because of a really, really tough patch that they had in Piketberg. But to see, you know, they are journeying together, and I'm looking at them. We just had two conversations with them, and I'm thinking, yes, God, I'm looking forward to being 40 years married like they are. I'm looking forward to that, you know, where I really know her. I really know my wife. We've only been married for 12 years. Helmut, hoe lang is jy nou getroud? Amper 20. Lekker. Yes, Helmut survived. He's got 3 teenage children. It's beautiful. So, let me just start lightly with this conversation about growing in love. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. But with much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. Many of us are farmers. We have no idea what this proverb means. This proverb means that the stable is clean, it's poo-free, beautiful. You can keep your house in order and very simple. But if you want relationships and marriage, there are many applications of this, but the one is, it's really simple to have a life by yourself and everything is sorted. Add one, you get great prosperity, great revenue, you'll have a great married life. There are lots of enjoyment, but with the great increase in your social stature, there comes a bit of poo that you have to clean up. And what I've found is, because of the movies and the books, and because of our songs, and just because of our over-romanticized environment that we live in, I see people ejecting out of great relationships for fuzzy stuff. And I'm like, this is not a rare issue. It's like, you know, then sometimes I just wished you could have hooked them to get married sooner. So now they're stuck. Now they have to deal with this. Because the point is, regardless of who you're going to marry with, regardless of who you're going to marry, that thing is going to go with you. Mostly, it is you. Can we show that little video clip, please? We're going to go deeper now, but can we show that little video clip of Mr. and Mrs. Mug? This is, you have to take notes here.
Mr. and Mrs. Mug met right after college, and like many people, when they, you know, he saw her and said, I got, you know, and she's like, woo, you know, and he had a degree and a future, and she was, you know, look at her. I mean, she's a knockout, so she's, all that's working for her. And so they started dating, and you know, when they first started dating and hanging out, they were so careful because he's trying to win her heart and she's trying to win his affection. And, you know, it's just, they were just so careful. And they had a few little problems along the way, and there were a couple of bumps in the relationship, but they were just so careful and everything was going to be great. And then they got married. And then about a month into their marriage, they had a problem. They had a bump and stuff came out, and he looked at her and said, whoa, where did all that come from? And she looked at him and said, well, I didn't know you had anger issues. And he said, well, I didn't have anger issues till you bumped me. Oh, there it is again. And then they had another problem, and they just were so, and she went to see her sister, and she said, I didn't know he was like that. And he went to see, you know, we don't know where guys go. They don't go anywhere, you know. He looked in the mirror, perhaps. I don't know. And he sat around thinking, wow, she makes me so mad. She makes me so mad. Whenever she brings that up, I just get mad. And if she would quit bumping me like that, then I wouldn't be so mad. My wife, you know, she has issues. And so he says to her, you know, When we were dating, I didn't see all this. Where's all that coming from? She says, well, every time we get in an argument, you make me act that way. Now, it's been entertaining so far, even if you haven't learned anything, right? Now, here's what I want you to see. Mr. Mug thinks the reason the blue beads come out of him is because they keep having conflicts and she keeps bumping him. And Mrs. Mug thinks the pink beads keep coming out of her because he keeps, you know, they keep having problems and he keeps bumping her. But here's the truth. The reason blue beads come out of Mr. Mug is because that's what's in there. And the reason the pink beads come out of, you writing this down? The reason the pink beads come out of Mrs. Mug is because that's what's in there.
Dis ek kan nou amen sê en hy is toe gaan, né? Neil, dankie vir die ligte. Ja, thanks. So with no oxen, the stable is clean. But with the revenue, there comes the strength of the ox comes. I just see people disengaging from relationships too soon because the other one isn't perfect. And I'm like, sure, maybe you aren't either. Maybe. You know, I'm not accusational. Because it doesn't matter who you marry, there will be relational growth. And you're going to bring yourself to the table. You're going to bring yourself there. So as much as you can, go through all the discipleship courses, anything you can to grow in holiness and grow in wholeness. Please do that. And as you look for someone who's whole. But doesn't matter who you marry, doesn't matter who you're going to date, there's going to be stuff. And, you know, if you said your I do's and then you figure out, oh, there's something inside of there and here, you're going to deal with it anyway. You're going to grow in holiness. You're going to grow in love. Just never grow in anything in isolation. This is maybe one thing that you can write down. Like, if you want to marry someone, find someone that you like, make sure that the person has good friends. Because that's a safe space. I told you, Magriet said to me, like many years ago at a relationship seminar, she said, wow, this is amazing. I feel so safe. Because even if Ross would go crazy tomorrow, I feel safe. And the reason is because he has friends. His friends will sort him out. I don't have to. His friends will sort him out. I don't have to. That's safe space. That's a safe space. It keeps me from going off the rails. That's a great thing. Anyway, but this is it. Every relationship you will go through, there will be stuff to clean up. There will be work in the manger. There will be household function. Doesn't matter who you find. But the point is, you're not going to find a perfect one without that. Because we grow in holiness. Joch, ek moet sê, ek het nogal 'n redelike heilige man gewees tot ek in 'n verhouding begin het. And then I figured out, oh, I have stuff. Magriet is also, she'll be the first one to tell you that I'm a great guy today. I wasn't that great when we started dating. Yeah. Ek het maar 'n bietjie gegroei nou 'n stukkie in. Anyway. Yeah. So let's look at growing in love. The Bible says walk in love. Be imitators of God. Let's walk in love. So grow in love. I would like us to look at this. And when we read this, will you please do me a favor and not think, oh, this is holy love and the other relational love is like normal love. Okay, so will you please not make that distinction in your head? Please try to love is love. Okay, so Paul writes to the church in Colossians. And I want you to think of that picture. Maybe you can just quickly flight that picture of that crazy old woman, Tani, who's going to do some swimming, jump off the boat there. I want you to keep yourself, see yourself there with someone, you know. And picture, you know, 60 years from now, 50 years from now, the two of you jumping out of a boat while you take your cruise. You know, your last kid has just had their second or third, you know, grandchild or whatever. And you guys are taking off a cruise because you just want to have a bit of a fun time. You laugh, you have no money left, you spent all your money on this boat and this is going to be amazing. This is just great, you know, you're just like happy. I don't have anything, but I have you. And then just picture that when we read this, because I tell you that this love will get you there. This love will get you here. What we're going to read about love now, this is what's going to get you there. And it's not a love that you're going to find and discover. It is you. It's the love of Christ manifesting in you that's going to get you there. Some of you know this because you've been around for a while and you know that this is the type of love which keeps a relationship together. Faith, fundamental agreement, hope where we're going to, and love, which bears all things, forgives all things. endures. It's not boastful or arrogant. It's humble, that love. And this, Paul just makes another list to the Corinthian church. And the whole context of the Colossian church, the whole context of the Colossian letter, he's saying we're walking in the streets and all we see are brothels next to us. It's just an immoral city. And we struggle with it because we were saved from that lifestyle. We still live in the city. We're not walking in that way anymore. We should walk in love now. But now we see the brothels and we see the sexual immorality around us the whole time. He's saying the issue is sensuality. And he's saying, guys, how can we grow in relationship now? How can you grow? How will you resist that lifestyle to fall into that temptation again? And he's saying, this is my answer. Put on. Clothe yourself in love. And how does he? And then he defines it in this, don't have to tell you, there are seven things here. It's perfect love, binding out. But he says, that type of love, the type of love which will, in 60 years from now, make you do crazy stuff and jump off the boat with your wife because your marriage is so strong and healthy and is not defined by earthly stuff. You know, it will outlast anything. The endurance you'll get starts with compassionate hearts. A deep sense of identification with this woman. Not with this woman, with everyone. But that's where it comes from. It's a love. Please note you only have one heart. So if you're growing in love, you're growing in love. Not just for the one person. You know that, no? So you're going to grow in love. You only have one heart. If you have bitterness towards your dad or your mom or that womb, you only have one heart. You're going to have bitterness. You got that. Okay, cool. So grow in love. He says, for you to have these type of relationship in this marriage specifically, but any relationship, he's writing to the church, starts with a deep-seated compassion, identification, a feeling of identification with this person. When we have the fight, when we have the disagreement, when she's stressed out at work, when he's stressed out at work and he comes and he's angry and stuff, before any of the reaction, the Bible says, love starts with a deep-seated idea. Because just before that, he spoke about anger and about differences and about lust. So those are the three things he compares it with. And he says, start with a deep-seated compassion, a feeling of identification with this person. Jesus modeled that everywhere. His love was a fundamental basis of compassion. I feel with you. I understand. It just means you slow down and you look at this person. Doesn't matter what he or she did wrong. That's what Jesus always did amazing. Remember that Luke chapter 7, Mary the prostitute, we assume it's Mary, didn't give a name yet, came into Simon's house, big feast, and this prostitute came crawling on the floor while Jesus was reclining at the table, not sitting in a chair, reclining at it. So she's like all over him in a weird sense, you know, pouring out, washing his feet, very intimate, uncomfortable position. Everyone knew that she's a prostitute. And she's got this weird thing, and all the Pharisees go like, you allow that woman to touch you in public? It's just shameful. And Jesus doesn't look at Simon, because they're whispering over there. They're sitting at the head of the table. He's sitting here at the bottom somewhere. And he looks and says, Simon, do you see this woman? You're judging her based on her reactions and based on her past. You're judging her based on everything. But I'm seeing her. And then he talks about the compassion he feels with her. Because I can identify with where she's coming from. I know where she's coming from. I see her. I'm not judging her based on the things that she's done or the weird thing, that this inappropriate way in which she ministers me. But I'm seeing her heart here. We're going through a course now, just for married couples, sorry guys, for 7 or 8 weeks. We're going to go now specifically in the communication. But the idea is to grow in intimacy to hear and to see the person. When there are the differences and the fights and the conflict, there are always one or two areas in which there's a bumping, where the beads come out, where we stop, and like, it only gets resolved when you really see the person, and I can hear what you're going through. But that means I'm going to have to grow through the skill which Jesus had to really feel compassion. I want to feel for you. If I don't feel for you, I'll just tell you to fix it. You know, kom reg, na. But lasting marriage starts with a deep-seated compassion, identification with the person, where you really know where they're coming from. The second thing is where it comes from. Where it says where you grow. If you want that picture of the old couple jumping off the boat, 60 years of marriage, you know, and like the amazing, crazy times. Lasting relationship. But this is specifically one of the sociologists and psychologists. They have a clinic where they specifically for the past 40 years have studied love to understand marriage, one of the areas, and relationships, but marriage. And they really, after 40 years of studies, well, the specific longitudinal study was more than 20 years, they figured, like, what makes for lasting relationships? That's the type of studies that I just love reading. What makes for lasting relationships? And they say they can, with observing a couple for a few hours, for 6 hours in the beginning of their marriage or just before they get married, it's easy for him now to with quite certainty say that within 6 years, whether they will still be married. And it says it really comes down to two things. And you want to grab your pen, but I'm going to say, don't worry, the Bible says that. It comes down to kindness and generosity. If the disposition of the couple has kindness and generosity, that means it doesn't matter what's coming this way, my disposition, my attitude towards you is to do good and to do good with selflessness, generosity. It really comes down to that. And I'm like, that's what Paul says, that's what Jesus said, fruit of the Spirit. If you want to have a loving relationship, that really comes down to omni verneinig te wees, not be bossy, but really just kindness. That means respond with good. Respond with good. I want to do something which is good to you. I want to show kindness. Unmerited. That means you don't deserve this, but I'm going to do this. It just means that whatever comes this way, I will do good and kind to you. So it starts with a feeling. That's what Jesus always did in his ministry, isn't it? Feels deeply for the crowds. Jesus looking at the crowds and he fed them. Jesus looking at the sick, leprous people and he healed them. Jesus looking at the crowds and he goes like, he sends his disciples. It's always a compassion that overflows in acts of kindness. In your marriage. Your marriage won't be great because you find the right one. Even these sociologists says, your marriage will be great because you show kindness, because you grow in kindness. Not so it doesn't mean it's something that you do once or twice. It means habitually. And what they're actually saying is you're growing in holiness, because that's what he's writing here. You're growing to be like God. You give where there's nothing deserving. You don't have to be too deep to get like, I would love to be married with someone like that. I am married to someone like that, who just shows kindness and generosity and actually thinks about me the whole time. It's lekker. Not because I married Magriet specifically, but because of the character of Magriet that she has grown in. And I've grown in that as well. It's something that you grow in. It's a maturity of loving character. There's something that you pray about, something that you grow in. And then the next one is humility. Now, I've had a fair dose of observing a lack of humility in relationships. And I say it's really destructive. If superiority is assumed, it's not a very nice relationship. We all have had examples of that. You relate to someone and you always feel that stupid. Not necessarily because you have issues about your esteem, but the way in which that you treat it. Recently I had an encounter which was really uncomfortable. Walked into an office, spoke in an academic setting to someone. The way in which the man communicated, he doesn't know me from a bar of soap. But he talks as though I am extremely dumb and worthless. He doesn't bother to ask questions or to listen to what I'm saying. He just assumes that I'm dumb. And, pick it up. A donkey, you see. Huh? Your friends always feel loved. But just like, and I'm like, and then I obviously think back over my life and I go like, God, I hope I've never done this. I hope I've never done this. Because as soon as you feel that, you go like, I hope I never do this again. And if there's one place it should never be, it's in your marriage relationship. Never, ever assume superiority. Humility means, I will listen. Can you say something? How do you feel? How did you experience this thing? Humility says that your needs are greater than mine. That's what he says in Ephesians, when nearly exactly the same phrase. Paul wrote these two letters from the same prison back to back, and Epaphroditus delivered both of these letters to the two churches, Colossians and there was one more as well, Laodicea. But in writing these letters, he says, in humility, count the needs of the others more significant than yourself. It's like always. My wife's really tired. And I say this makes for a great marriage. It's not a trick. It's very simple. My wife is really tired. I'm really tired. I make Magriet a cup of tea. I don't wait in bed for her to bring me a cup of tea. I make her a cup of tea. It's a really simple thing that is demonstrated in that, but it's demonstrated in everything we do. The needs of the other are more significant than myself. It makes for a joyful, lasting marriage. And you know, you don't have to be too bright that sowing that, you're going to reap that big time. Big time. By nature, we grew up with three boys in the house. We were three boys. We're three grown men now, man. Flip it. But anyway, we're three boys in the house. So we didn't have a lady, and we grew up quite simple. We had sufficient, but we grew up quite simple, economically quite simple. And I... So one of my fondest memories, I just visited Richard Wade yesterday, and I just enjoyed after having breakfast together just to do the dishes, because it's, for me, it's fun memories of the three boys. It's a bonding time. We did that. So I'm quite comfortable with doing the dishes and stuff like that. It's not a deep thing for me. I'm very comfortable with that. And then Magriet at one point just, she mentioned that also, you learn a lot when your wife does relationship seminars and you sit and listen. You can like, wow. I like this girl. She likes me. Anyway, she goes, she sat there once reading on the bed, and she goes, like, Ross always does the dishes, like, very soon in a marriage. And it's, like I said, I enjoy this. And she goes, like, wow, I'm not going to assume that. And from that day onwards, she just decided that she's not going to wait for me to do a few things. She's going to do it because of this reason. Because why should I assume that he will always serve me in these two or three areas? I want to say that his needs are more important. So we've got this great relationship happening. We're quite busy people, quite a lot of pressure at times, not always. But we've got a great atmosphere in the home because of this, compassionate, kindness, humility. Also want to say that when we have breakdowns, it's because of lack of compassion, lack of kindness, lack of humility. And then the one that we see the most is a breakdown when we do therapy, is a breakdown in meekness. Meekness just means self-control. You can just replace the word self-control. It means the inability to restrain yourself. When you have power to lash out with your tongue or lash out in any other way, when you have that ability, meekness is that I won't do this. That I will do anything for love, but I won't do that. That's what Meatloaf sings about. It's bad, grappy, anyway. But meekness is that one thing where you grow in a marriage is beautiful if you have the ability to restrain yourself in every area. In every area. It's always like you let the other more important than yourself. But if you're stronger or if you're greater in one place, between the two of us, I'm the more verbal one, as you can notice, obviously. Ek kan nie klaar praat nie. I'm the more verbal one, like praat baie. And I have the ability to express myself emotionally. I can do it. I got it aangeleer. Né? En Magriet, sy wil nie so baie oor goeders praat soos dit nie. So she has the necessary conversations. So I can overpower her with when I talk about something. I've also, by the grace of God, been in the receiving end of things like that from other places. So I know that is really uncomfortable. But this is one place where I must literally learn to, I can win the argument, express my needs better. I'm going to still play. I'm going to keep quiet now. But I'm going to keep quiet for the sake of love. Because it's easy to make someone feel inferior if you have a greater ability. But that's what humility does. It demands self-control so that the needs of the other are more important. And that lasts for a lasting relationship. If you get that one right, you will be able to jump off that boat when you're 60 years of marriage. It will be beautiful for you. Because your relationship will be preserved and protected from what? From you. From you that hurt the other one. So it's meekness. That's what Jesus did the whole time with his disciples. And then meekness is expressed in patience. The word there is long-suffering. And the long-suffering and bearing with one another. It speaks about endurance, patient enduring. When do you need patient endurance in a relationship? Always. Ooh, shame. You need patient endurance, long-suffering in a relationship. You need to bear with someone when there's a frustration that isn't solved. But nie wegkomme. Something which isn't fixed. But every one time someone presents a marriage prep CD, DVD or book or something, they talk about he always throws his socks on the floor and never closes the toothpaste. I'm like, it's a good picture, but I promise you, marriages don't end because of that. You know, I promise you. If it does, then you should have married a Christian. Anyway. But it does, that is a picture of, that's a visible, I think that's why they always do it. It's a visible picture of irritation which doesn't end. Or when you're always late and you never phone. Or when you always invite people to the house but you never inform. It's like the inconsideration that I just mentioned two examples of. Or just the hurty when someone is just, you know, grumpy in the morning and it doesn't grow out of that, you know. Takes him a long time to grow out of that. It's like a submarine person. He wakes up, but he surfaces a few hours later. It's like being married to someone like that is really irritating. But you get when there's something wrong in the relationship and you are hurting because of an imbalance or because of an inconsideration. And that's why the Bible says that's where you need love. If everything is perfect, you don't need love. The relationship will work well. You will have a great time. But you need love, you need to, when you need patient endurance, that means to bear with the weaknesses or the differences of another person. And we grew up, even if you marry someone from the same town as you are married from, the same ethnic or the same school, your families are different. You're going to have different assumptions and expectations when you go into marriage. You're going to need to bear with one another until you find one another. And it will take a few years. It might take a few years for you to grow through that one. But you can see that if you have that, you can see yourself jumping off that boat in 60 years of time. If you can bear with one another. I want to tell you, the little bit of suffering and in the bearing with one another, the glory of the end is so much more beautiful because you will enjoy it. You get to love someone because of those differences. You get to love someone when you express long enough patience and endurance. And then the last one, obviously, is just forgiveness. That means where you, yeah, and the difference between bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Bearing with one another comes from where there's differences, but it's not necessarily a sinful thing. It's just an irritating personality trait. can't you just grow? You know, you're different from me. Can't you just grow to be like me? And then you must remind yourself that no, you married the person. You love him because he's different from you. It's amazing. I don't have to say this. You'll fall in love with someone absolutely different from you, and as soon as you get married, you want to make that person like you. And that's where the Bible says, no, we don't do that. Pygmalion, what's that, My Fair Lady? Pygmalion is the Greek myth of the man who made him his perfect wife. Anyway, and forgiving one another, forgiveness is necessary where there's a wronging you, where because of a lack of love or lack of patience or anything like the person hurts you, or because of a lack of consideration, communication, he loses your money in the house because of, you know, things that really hurt because the person has a lack of discipline at some area and he really hurt you in a shameful way in the public or whatever. That's where there's deliberate forgiveness. And we know this. We know. Every time I hear a song that sings All You Need Is Love, that they sang as well earlier, I go like, yoh. You know, that implies that all you need in a relationship is forgiveness, and that will be really tiresome because we assume there's growth because of love, or because of hope and faith. So you don't need just love, but love you definitely need. If you're a parent, you know what's happening there. It's beautiful. Anyway. But there's forgiveness in one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so it means unconditional, every time, blank page, because that's the only way we'll maintain this relationship. We'll grow. But I forgive you every time you mess up. And above all these things, he says, put on love, the love of Christ, the selflessness, the agape, which binds everything up in harmony. Some translations, love is the bond of perfection. So I just wanted to put the scripture up there to say that last week we said that you shouldn't go looking for love as though love is going to find somewhere. You look for a person, and then you love that person. But what I mean is we grow in loving that person. You grow in loving that person. And if this is visible in a relationship, if there's this bond where two Christians actually deliberately understand that I'm meant to grow in love, I mean, you can just play the movie forward. How glorious will this be, eh? If you have two people for 60 years loving one another in this way, the enjoyment and the satisfaction that you find in a marriage where love is evident and displayed in this way, is beautiful. It is beautiful. It's constant. It's growing. We have crazy times, but even the crazy times don't really compare to the looking back and seeing how the kids grow in this. I want to close with one thing, and then I'm going to ask Esther to just testify, just sharing something. I'm so glad that she's here today. Zechariah chapter 3. This is just because of the prophetic. It's not on your slides, but maybe you can show Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah 3. Vian, it's not on your slides. Sorry, you'll have to find it in the Bible. I just heard the Lord saying this, so maybe we should just close with the ministry there here tonight. The Lord showed me Joshua the high priest. Now, Zechariah is a book written while the Israel came back from exile and they were rebuilding the temple. And the man who was rebuilding the temple was Zerubbabel. My wife refused that we name one of our kids that. I don't know why. Zerubbabel, bring me a coffee. Anyway, he's rebuilding the temple. And the man named, who was the priest there, was a man named Joshua, the high priest. It's about 400 years before Christ. 400 years before Christ, 450. And he was building it. And we find this one scene, and I'm so glad, this one prophecy that Zechariah had to bring, and he had to take it to Joshua, the high priest. And I want you to see what's happening here. And then I want to bring it back to the two words that were prophesied here by Nyameka and myself earlier tonight. Then the Lord showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Satan, the accuser, as always, as with you, he's the accuser. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, he rebukes you. Is not this man a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, before Jesus, before the angel of the Lord, clothed in filthy garments. His high priestly garments were defiled. Something wrong there. Characteristically, only a few things that can do that. But there was something wrong, and he was defiled, and he should be stoned. He cannot be allowed in the presence of God. Standing before the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said to him, who was standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from this man." And he said, "Behold, I've taken your iniquity away, says the Lord Joshua. I've taken it away. And I will clothe you with pure garments, with pure vestments, with pure priestly garments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothe him with garments. And the Lord reaffirmed his office to him. As we heard the prophecy tonight, I was just taken to this text. And I feel there are a few people here tonight. And you don't necessarily feel confident to get into marriage because you feel dirty because of where you've come from and where you were. And you feel as though you're not deserving. God is not smiling on you and you shouldn't deserve this great married life because of where you come from, because of what you've done and what has been done to you. And you feel as though you're not clean before God and something right. And I'm going to just show you this picture. And this is what I feel the Lord is saying to some people tonight. The Lord says, I'm standing. And yes, Satan is accusing you. Standing on the right hand side saying, "Look at this woman, where she's been. Look at that man. Look at what he's done in the past. He doesn't deserve your favor, God. He doesn't deserve to build your house. He doesn't deserve a house that is glorious. He doesn't deserve a glorious marriage. He doesn't deserve that because of what he's done. Look at him, man. He's still got the stains of his sexual immorality and his filth on him. Look at that. How can he get a clean marriage?" And then we see Jesus, and this was the Old Testament. We see Jesus saying, "Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Keep quiet. I plucked this man from the fire, not you, and I plucked him because I love him." And then all the Lord says, no arguments, no debates, no nothing. And what did Joshua do here? Nothing. Nothing. He's just standing before the Lord, doing his job. And the Lord just said, "Listen, give that man new clothes, give him a new turban. Let me reaffirm your appointment. I chose you to minister before me and the people of God to be a high priest. Thank you. End of conversation." This is the God that we serve here today. If you feel anywhere in your life that you do not deserve this glorious gift of marriage from God, this glorious loving relationship, then I want to say Jesus is standing and saying to Satan, "Keep quiet. Enough. I saved this man. Do you need new clothes? I'll give you new clothes. Do you need new headgear? I'll give you new headgear. Do you need me to reaffirm the fact that you loved and chosen by me, for my glory? And come forward. Let me just reaffirm it to you." That's really what I feel that God wants to say to some of you tonight. If you feel in your head that you are unlovable, the word that Nehemiah brought, that you are dirty or defiled, that you're not good enough, then I'm going to say tonight that the Lord says to you, you are perfect. He's saying, "Satan, keep quiet. I'm telling you that you're glorious and perfect. Come forward. Receive my love. Receive the gift of cleanness. Receive the invitation to a glorious house. That's what God is saying to you tonight. This is the God which we serve. And God is saying, I want you to grow in love for my glory. I want your marriage to be known as the love between God the Father, between Jesus and his bride. That's what I want from you. I want you to have the most glorious marriage that you can have. For my name's sake, for my glory's sake. Enjoy the gift and the splendor of marriage. It's my gift and my invitation. I want to pluck you from the fire for that purpose, to make my glory known. Esther, are you willing to share something? Thanks, I didn't really give you much time.
I'm going to share my husband's testimony. Because even though I also had a past and was sexually immoral before I got married, etc., God has blessed me with great confidence in his presence, so I kind of knew I was going to get a husband. It's like, I'm washed, I'm clean, I'm fine. But I'm Jacques' second wife. He got married when he was really, really young, and it didn't work out. And for 10 years, he moved back into his parents' house, and he just hid away. He just didn't believe that, yes, that God would give him a wife again. And when I met him, I started trying to arrange dates for him with much older women, because he's much older than I am. And I really tried to get this poor guy married, because... but I just want to... And then eventually God showed me that I should marry him. And I didn't agree with God, but things changed. But our God restored for Jacques just his whole self-image. God gave him a wife 10 years younger than he. He gave him children. All those things when he was well into his 30s. And all those things, he believed it wouldn't happen. He believed... his brothers had kids and he didn't have. And he always felt like the black sheep in his family because they regard marriage really highly, and he was divorced. So I really believe, God is, he's bigger than us in our problems. I just want to agree with what Ross has said. Yes, I married Jacques because God told me to. He was the one. But... before God told me, this is my husband, there was somebody that tried to date me, and I didn't fall in love with him because he was just too good. He was just a good Christian guy, and I liked the bad guys. So I realized, God gave me wisdom, and I realized that's the kind of guy I should be marrying. Those characteristics, faithful, loving, serving, just growing with God. And I prayed to God and I said, please just change my heart, because I know that I need to marry a guy like that. So when Jacques came along and God told me that was the kind of guy. And we got married very soon. We didn't date. And for the first year in my marriage, often I tell the story a lot. I sat in the car and I looked out the window and I thought, I'm trapped. I can never get away from this. I'm trapped. I'm trapped. I'm trapped. I'm trapped. I'm stuck. Because I didn't know him that well. But like Ross said, all the issues surfaced, and we were married. We had to just sort it out. And we're also married for 12 years now, and I can really say, if you marry someone that's a Christian and you follow Jesus, you sort each other out. You sort yourself out most of the time. Marriage is really not about happiness. It's about holiness, and it's about following Jesus. So if you really want to grow in Christ, get married. Just choose someone that follows Christ, and if you, after that, still wants to grow, have children, and you'll grow.
Amen. Philip, can the worship team come forward, please? I really want to have an invitation for ministry here tonight. I want to pray for people who feel not good enough. I pray for you if you think in your head that type of glorious marriage is for someone else and not for you, then I would love to minister to you tonight. I want to pray, because I feel that the Lord is saying to you, can I remove the dirty clothes and give you new ones now? Now? Just, can I do that? And if you sit here today and you go like, that's me, but I'm not going to go forward, let me ask you this bold question. How long do you want to believe that lie? How long do you want to live in that shame? How long would you want to have that view of yourself? Because when it comes to this type of thing, you can have it for as long as you want it. You can believe that for as long as you want to, and that's not going to lead anywhere. So I just feel that the Lord is inviting you tonight, and He's saying, come forward. Can I deal with that now? Can I deal with that turban and that shame, that low self-esteem, the view, the lie that you believe that you're broken, that you're damaged, and that you don't deserve the best? Because I want to say to you tonight that your Father really loves you, and that's what Nyameka said. God, your Father, picture Jock with Nell, you know, or Esther with Nell. They want and believe the best for their little daughter. They want and they believe. That's how God the Father feels like you. He wants to give you to someone deserving. He wants to give you to someone deserving. He loves you. No one's perfect, but God really desires the best for you. And He has made all things available for that in Christ. So let's remove the shame and the lie that says that you're broken or you're damaged or not worthy. Because God loves you and He has the best for you. So I'd like to invite you, as soon as we, the worship team's going to play now. And if you don't mind, I'd like us to dim the front lights, the back lights. Please keep it on. Because we're going to deal, dankie Willem. Joch, jy's my ank. Amazing. He is. So we'd like to minister. I want to invite you to, guys, you're welcome to turn to one another and just pray whatever you feel God is saying, or just to say to one another what you felt God is saying to you tonight. But for those who just felt a sting, just a sense inside that you feel that you damaged goods or that you're broken or not good enough, like all the cell leaders and elders, if you can come forward, we're going to pray now. But come forward immediately and we'll minister to you. Let me close and pray. Father, You are the glorious God, Lord, that looked at Adam and said, it's not good for you to be alone. I want to give you a companion, someone comparable to you. I want to give you a mate to enjoy life with, to represent my loving relationship with you and to procreate so that life can emanate from you, to be creator as I'm created, to partner in my creator and creation. And Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage, God. It's a gift, Lord. It's good. It's enjoyable, Lord, and I can witness that, and we can witness that, God. Thank you, Lord, for the way that really brings holiness and fullness of meaning of life and even vulnerability and humility to us, God. But tonight, God, it's my heart's prayer, Lord, that like you prophesied in Zechariah elsewhere, God, I pray that the sound of the bride and the bridegroom will be heard in this church, God, a lot like we do. But I pray that the sound of the bride and the bridegroom, the rejoicing will be heard in this church with these people, God, as the bride and the bridegrooms. In Jesus' name, to witness, God, the fact that you're a God who makes all things new, God, to show your glory and your love, Lord, to the world around us, God, so that people can see, wow, I can see that God loves me because I'm looking at this marriage. And God, I invite you, Lord, as you did earlier, as the spirit of prophecy, to witness and to speak your words into lives today, God, like you did for Joshua the high priest in that holy moment. And I thank you, Jesus, for removing the turbans and the dirt and the filth and the shame, and to give clean garments today, God. I thank you for the gift, Lord, of removing of the shame and a mindset that says that I don't deserve anything from God. I'm not going to get it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. So don't you want to turn to one another and just start praying? But if you're that person today, will you please come forward and we'd love to minister to you. So I'm going to ask a few of the elders and leaders forward, please.